Get ready to be transformed, inspired, and supremely blessed as you listen to the Word of God from Pastor AB. Prepare your hearts. You'd never remain the same again. God bless you as you listen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
And it's a month of faith. Without faith, it is what? Impossible. You can't please Him without faith. Think about that. There's nothing you can do that would please Him. Without faith, that means to please God, you need what? Faith. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. No matter how weird it is, once you add faith, God is pleased. All right. But faith is different from your mental resolve. Faith must be hinged on the Word of God. That's why you know it will work. Because it is based on the Word of God that never fails. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
That's why you know it will work. That's faith. You can't look at your neighbor who has a new car and all of a sudden you're inspired, I want a new car. That's not faith. What's inspired you? It's not a word. It's mild jealousy. Someone else got a new car, so now you want it. That's not faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word. Someone can say, you know, I'm going to get a new car. I'm going to get a new car. Then you search and realize it's because he's never got a new car. That's not faith. Faith must be found, based, rooted on the Word. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
That's when it will work. When you are unmoved because the Word of God has given you confidence. Because the Word of God has said that. That's faith. Now, because faith is based on the Word, there are times that, according to the counsel of the Word, you should let things go. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And that's also faith. You let things go because you know God will give you another one. There are times you fight. So the Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. So you insist. There are times because of the Word, you let things go. He says, don't fight. Don't fight to get it back. If they insist, they must collect your property. Give them extra. Why? Because God can give you another one. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. He also told the disciples in Matthew 10, that if you go to a city and they persecute you in that city, he says, leave that place. Don't insist. Not sit there and say, no, no, no. The world belongs to God. We must preach. Now, preaching is a good thing, praise the Lord. It's a good thing, it's great to preach. But you have to, you see, that's why faith is based on the Word, not on what you think is right. Someone can go to a particular village and they say, we don't want you there. I say, no, we're going to use our faith and take that village for Jesus. You are setting yourself against the Word. Jesus said, if you go somewhere and they don't accept you there, pack your things and what? Go. And that's what he did. The Bible tells us in Mark 5, after he healed that man at the country of the Gadarenes, the elders came out and told him what? Go. He didn't say, do you know who I am? In the next few years, I'm going to die for your soul. Come on, let me stay. That's not what he did. He packed his things and did what? And he wasn't angry. The man who he delivered followed him and said, please let me go with you. He said, no. Go and preach. Tell them what the Lord has done for you. So he couldn't go, so he sent someone else. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
True to his word. In Luke 9, the Samaritans did not prepare for him. They didn't want him there. You know the story. James and John came to meet him. They said, Master, should we command fire to roast all these people? And he said, he rebuked them. And the Bible says, after he was done rebuking them, for thinking about that, he went his way to another village. Think about that. Now, you find out that in the book of Acts, years later, Philip would go to Samaria. And he'd win souls there. Imagine if they had roasted them. No soul. Just burnt meat. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So true to his word. So there are times that you insist. The other times you let it go. Someone says, is that not contradictory? So how would I know when to insist And how would I know when to let it go? That is why there is a connection between the two. Consistent, continuous fellowship with the Word of God will set things straight for you. You cannot outsource that. Everyone wants shortcuts. So they have no fellowship with God. They have no fellowship with His Word. They just want to use their faith now and get miracle, then go back to the way they were. They use their faith, get miracle, go. You see, such a life. No, He wants consistent, continuous fellowship. Then the Word of God will come to you. Praise the Lord. So at times, while you're using your faith, there are things you should not struggle for. You should not lose sleep over. Anything that takes your peace, that makes you concerned, sad, continuously, consistently, agitated, let it go. It's not worth it. Are you in this,
yes,
are you in this place?
Yes,
are you listening to me?
Yes,
do you understand?
Yes,
you have to talk. It is your fellowship with the Word of God that will guide you in such situations. Then the Word of God will come to you. There's a message, I think the third message for the year, on your walk with God, where the Word of God ministers to you. Sometimes you don't know what to do in that situation, then a verse comes to you, and that verse can say, fight! So you remain there. That is God ministering to you. Other times, the verse can say, leave it alone. So you do what? You leave it alone. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
And that's faith. So don't make what you want, your desire, God. That you can't let it go. Praise Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. All right. Did you get that?
Yes, Pastor.
Did you get it?
Yes, Pastor.
So learn to let things go. Everything must be based on love besides. Okay. Two people are fighting. Maybe if two families and you are the head of one family fighting for a landed property. Fighting for years. They transfer the fight from one generation to another. When it's your turn, let it go. Are you in this place?
Yes, Pastor.
Let it go. So what's it? That land that Shell is looking for, they want to buy. Let it go. I know at times what I'm saying seems hard, but that is what I would do. And that is what the Word of God says. Let it go. What is he fighting for? How much would you get from that? Peace is better than war.
Yes.
You know that, right?
Yes, Pastor.
Yeah. Peace is better than war. All right, so there are two relationships I want to talk about before we go into our question and answer section. Hopefully, by the time I'm done, there'll be no questions. Okay. So I have two. The marital relationship and relationship with our siblings. Which one do you think we should treat first?
Siblings.
So let's go there. Go to Obadiah chapter 1. I know why they said siblings. So you can now relax. All right. So let's look at Obadiah. How many of you know there's a book called Obadiah in the Bible? How many chapters is it? Someone said two. If only I was in charge of letting people into heaven. The questions I will ask. Before I enter, is there a book on Nahum? Quote Nahum 2 verse 2. Some people, when they enter, they'll just be eyeing me. All right, let's look at this. Obadiah 1 verse 1. It's very short, but you learn something. Are you with me?
Yes, Pastor.
Okay. It says, the vision of Obadiah. Thus said the Lord God concerning Edom. Now, what is Edom? Where is Edom? Edom, all right, is a country filled with the descendants of Esau. And Esau was Jacob's brother. He was the elder by birth. But because he was profane, he gave the firstbornhood to Jacob. But then God didn't punish him as per, he wasn't destroyed. He went and he formed his own country, just like Jacob had Israel. Do you understand? So this particular book is for them. When you read the Bible, you see God is dealing with Israel, is dealing with Judah. Do you understand? But for this one, it's Edom. So let's look at it. Thus said the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard the rumor from the Lord. And an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise here and let us rise up against our ambassador. Now, here he's telling us, he's showing us that every war, all right, every battle on the earth has a spiritual origin. So here he's telling you that there are people that are not Edomites, heathens. And for some reason, they want to fight against Edom. Do you understand? This one is from God. He says, we heard a rumor from the Lord. That means it is spiritually inspired. Do you understand? Go to verse 2. Behold, now God is talking to Edom. So I want you to really follow this. Behold, I have made you small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. I mean, you know, there are people who just dislike another person. You just dislike. I mean, there are people like that. They say things like, my spirit does not go with that person. First, I've told you, if you're here, never do that. That's wrong. But anytime someone just despises someone like that, for no good reason, there's a spirit involved. Do you understand? There's a spirit involved. It's a demonic spirit. So says, no, but I sense in my spirit that this person is evil. Give them the gospel. All right? So here, he's telling you what God has done to Edom. Meaning that in the mind of other heathen, now this heathen, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
The heathen, yeah, other countries, do you understand? And other people. So he's saying that I have made you small among the heathen. Meaning that now someone who is a heathen would think of Edom and think those terrible people. From where? They don't even know. But God is working. He says, I have made you small among the heathen and thou art greatly despised. No, there are people that are tribalists. Even in this Lagos. They ask your tribe, where are you from, Ijaw? Get out. They don't even know you. That's a demon. But for this one, God is saying, it's me that made you small and you greatly despised. Verse 3. The pride of thine heart has deceived thee. So God is saying, you people are proud and your pride has deceived you. Thou that dwellest in the cleft of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Let me explain this. Please, just follow me. Edom, as a country, they lived on a mountain. Do you understand?
Yes, Pastor.
All right, so you can see Edom, Seir, Idumea. Do you understand? They lived on the mountain. So that's what it's talking about. Get that?
Yes, Pastor.
All right, let's say in Nigeria, Nigerian army got angry. They said, we are going to Iceland to fight. We're going to kill all of them. You think they'll win that war in Iceland? Small Hamatan here. They are shaking. You want to go to Iceland? You're already at a disadvantage. Do you understand?
Yes, Pastor.
You don't have home advantage. In football, there's something called they call the home advantage. So when you come to another person's country, they have their people there so they can intimidate you with shout, woo, boo, woo, woo. Do you understand?
Yes,
so here, yeah, they live on the rock, on the mountain, so they think, hey, nobody can touch us. We know the mountain, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
We know how to escape. We know our way around it. If someone tries to destroy us, they don't know the mountain. They don't know the shortcut, so we can deal with them. Okay, so they're asking, who shall bring me down to the ground? All right, verse 4. So God is saying, you're proud. You think nothing can happen to you. He says, don't thou exalt yourself as the eagle, and don't thou set thy nest among the stars. Then will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. He says, if you like, set yourself high. He says, I will bring you down. May God never sound that way to us.
Amen.
Ah. That's why. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? I mean, he's really upset. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? Verse 6. How are the things of Israel searched out? How is his things shut up? Now, you see, I like the way God talks. It hasn't happened, but it's talking like it has happened. Do you understand? He's saying that if thieves come to steal, would they not take until they have enough? But for him, the way you deal with them, John, that's what he's trying to say. The way you deal with them, he would take everything. He says, how are the things of Israel searched out? That means nothing will be left. Nothing, nothing. You know, there are thieves that go to houses, they take refrigerator, they take TV, they leave bedroom slippers, they take radio. Do you understand?
Yes.
They leave toothpick. God is saying when he's dealing with Israel, everything, including spoon, be taken out. He says, how are his hidden things what? Some of the things he hid on the ground. God says, taken out. He's really upset. Verse 7. You wonder, what did they do? Hey, dear Lord. He says, all the men of thy confederacy. You know, let me explain this. Every nation has, we have the African Union, ECOWAS, so countries that you have alliances with. Do you understand?
Yes.
So if they want to fight you, that country will act as though they are fighting them and join you in battle. That's confederacy. Do you understand?
Yes.
So he's saying, all the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. So God is showing how he's going to destroy them. People that they thought were their friends. Neighboring nations that they were friends. He's going to set them against them. Do you understand? That means if your friend is against you, who will help you? He says, and prevailed against thee, that they eat thy bread have, they that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. So he's saying, I mean, Esau is in trouble here. God will deal with him. Anybody that he wants to call for help will deceive him and destroy him. Those that, you know, he helped, who set wound under him, that means they will betray him. This is really bad. Verse 8. Shall I not in that day, said the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understand out the man of Esau? So that means that day, everybody giving idea, it will be foolish idea. Foolish strategies. Are you following me?
Yes,
everybody that has a counsel, a strategy, has to win the war. It will be stupidity. Nobody will say anything wise. Verse 9. And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be what? This may now, Teman was a city in Edom. To the end that everyone of the mount of Esau may be cut off by what? So everybody will die. This is really bad. What did they do? You know, you need to think, what exactly? I mean, did you see how the whole book started?
Yes.
It started with fight. With war. It started with God saying, you are finished. You're done for. What a book. And from verse 1, verse 2, it's war upon war upon war upon war. He never said what they did. Just, you are finished. You are destroyed. Your own will be bad. So what did they do? Let's see what they did. Go to verse 10. Look at it. It says, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. Verse 11. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou was as one of them. Oh, dear Lord. He's saying that the day that Israel was attacked, and Edom stood and did nothing, and watched as others took away Israel, they didn't even try to help. Now listen, Israel was punished rightly. They did something wrong. Whatever happened to them was from God. Do you understand?
Yes,
they started worshiping idols. They were disobedient time and time and time again.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
He says, in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly of their distress. He's telling you something here. He's saying, because something is happening to your brother or your sister that you knew they deserved, doesn't give you the right to celebrate it. That's what he's saying here. Go to verse 13. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. So you see that they didn't do anything to help them. All right?
Yes.
While they were facing destruction, they were happy. They were boasting. And not just that. When everything was almost over, they went and started taking what was left. That's why he said that if thieves came, would they not carry, and when it's enough, they go? He said, but the way I'll destroy you, nothing will be left. Verse 14. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those that of his that did escape. Are you understanding this? KJV is quite something. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that, oh dear Lord, that did remain in day of distress. Verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the hidden. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thy own head. You look at verse 14 again, you realize that those that managed to escape from Israel, these evil people called Edom, all right, blocked them from escaping. Then those they could not block, those ones that managed to go and hide, they showed those that were destroying Israel where they were. Is that not betrayal? They could have thought, you know, Israel deserved it, and they did. But that is not God's expectation concerning your relatives. Why am I saying this? Esau was Jacob's brother. And God is saying, when your brother is being pummeled, you don't join others. And I think this thing, as basic as it is, some people need reminder. There are people who, what we call, wash their dirty laundry in public. You have people like that. I don't take anybody seriously that betray or is disloyal to their family members. I don't take you seriously. You shouldn't be. That is the spirit of Edom. In Judas, that made him betray the one he was eating with. Same spirit. So even if something is happening to your siblings, now, physical siblings and spiritual siblings, you don't stay aloof, especially if you can help. They might deserve whatever they get. Do you understand? Because here, Israel deserved this. They were stubborn. Read through the prophets and the chronicles. They were stubborn. They were disobedient. It was God that was punishing them. But even if it is God punishing them, he expects you to keep quiet. Not join them. Or not join others in their destruction. So you don't do that to your physical siblings. You don't do that to your spiritual siblings, Christians. You don't do that. I'm a big believer in the body of Christ because the word of God says so. We are all one body. You might not like that person. Doesn't change it. He's a member of the body. So you don't act like Edom. It's so sad. I mean, if someone doesn't agree with what you agree, doesn't follow your advice, you don't drag them on the street for unbelievers. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
It's so wrong. You mean, in front of unbelievers, you're going to make fun of other Christians who worship the same Lord that you worship. Now, that one is another level. In front of outsiders, you're going to ridicule your brethren, your own brother, your own sister. Your own is very strange. Remember I told you, I said it, that if it happens to your brethren, your brother, you'll feel it. If everybody in the world attacks you, you should find solace in your home. And you should offer that solace too. So if everybody is attacking your sibling, they should come back home. And you're not going to do anything except to give good counsel that would help. Not be like Edom. Now they're looking for your sibling. You tell them their handle. He's actually online. Let me show you the handle. You think you're smart. You see, you are genuflecting for people who don't know you, who don't care. It's an amazing thing. Anyway, and that's what the Bible says. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 4. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let me tell you something. And this is probably the last I'll say about this particular subject I want to talk about. Some things are not intellectual. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Some things are not intellectual. Anybody can do it. They are innate in the human nature. What I mean is, anybody can criticize. You don't even need to go to school. Criticism is easy. It's the easiest thing ever. Anybody can be proud. It's so easy. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. It's so easy. But if you're led by the Spirit of God and you're submissive to the Word of God, you will not do that thing that is so easy. You do the Word.
All right?
Yes,
I'm thinking of David, and let me tell you the story before we go to the marital relationship. David, all right? The Bible says that David was different from every other king for many reasons. One strong one was what I'm going to talk to you about. God had chosen David over Saul. Do you understand? He had chosen David over Saul while Saul was still king. And David knew, Samuel knew, Saul knew, Israel knew. Do you understand? Everybody knew that this is the new king. They knew Saul was just there. You would expect that David would raise an insurrection, plot to kill Saul and take over. After all, he has been anointed king. He was anointed king while Saul was still in the throne. But in the eyes of God, David was a new king. It took him years. He had opportunities to kill Saul. Two strong ones. Saul had come to kill him at the cave of Adullam. Then Saul wanted to ease himself and enter the very cave alone because he wanted to ease himself. Do you understand? And he was easing himself. That means he's off guard. David came and cut his cloth. He didn't know. I mean, this is a guy. He came to kill David. That's what he came to do there. He came to arrest David or kill him. David saw him. He could have just, that's the end. And he's king because God had anointed him king. He didn't do it. He didn't. When Saul was done, went out thinking nothing happened. He didn't even know anything happened. David showed him the cloth and said, look, I could have killed you, but I didn't. Even though he knew at that point, he was the Lord's anointed. Not Saul. The anointed had left that one. Don't do what you have every right to do. You do the word. How did Saul die? He knew the battle was coming to him. And he said he would not let Philistines kill him. So he told his armor bearer to kill him. The armor bearer said, no, I can't do that. So he fell on his own sword. He committed suicide. And the armor bearer did what? Committed suicide. That's how Saul died. Are you in this place? Great. David is in Ziklag. All right? Concerned about the battle. Then one man runs to him with news. He comes to me, David. He said, I'm just coming from the war. And David said, okay, let's go there. 2 Samuel 1, because I need to see it. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, we'll be right very, very fast, okay? When David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had about 2 days in Ziklag, verse 2, it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and ate upon his head. So this man, you know, his clothes torn, ate on his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground, ate and did obeisance. Do you understand? Long live the king. And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? That means, where are you coming from? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. He said, I'm coming from the war. And David said unto him, how went the matter? What happened? He said, I pray thee, tell me. So David said, hey, what happened? Please tell me. And he answered, that the people have fled from the battle, and many of people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. He brought bad news. Verse 5. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead? So how do you know they actually died? Do you understand? Because he doesn't even know this guy. Verse 6. And the young man that told him said, listen to this. As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear. And lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. So he said, as I was going towards the by chance, you can already see that this one is crooked. He said, I was going by chance upon Mount Gilboa. I saw Saul. He was leaning on his spear. All right? And I saw chariots. They were coming after him. Verse 7. And when he looked behind him, he saw me. So our eyes met, as per Nollywood, and called on to me. And I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who are you? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. So now, I was about to die, he's asking all these questions. Verse 9. He said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me. For anger has come upon me because my life is yet holding me. So he said that Saul told him to kill him because he's about to die. Do you understand? Verse 10. So I stood upon him and slew him because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and bracelet that was upon his arm, and I have brought them hither unto my Lord. This is a lie. is not what happened. He was not the one who killed Saul. Saul committed suicide. You see, he's thinking like every other person does. He thinks that because Saul hated David, they will be very happy that he was the one who killed the arch enemy of his soul. That's what he thought. He's trying to make himself look important to David. Not just like he said, I brought the crown and the bracelet. Because you are the real king. Verse 11. Then David took hold of his clothes and rent them. I'm sure the man was shocked. He just came to tell him that he can now be king. And David tears his clothes. And likewise, all the men that were with him. Verse 12. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel because they were fallen by the sword. This is the man after God's heart. He did the right thing. Saul was a wicked man. Saul wanted to kill him. But you never get disloyal against your brother. They wept. They mourned. They fasted. They refused to eat. Verse 13. And David said unto the young man, so after they are finished, you know, the man has been there since wondering, what's going on? You know, he expected Saul, David to say, you're the one that killed him. Celebrate him. No, but David was crying. So I'm sure throughout he was just sitting down wondering, this is not how it's supposed to be. So now in the evening, David has his time. And David said to the young man that told him, where's Adam? Remember the man that told him was an Amalekite. So he's not asking, where do you come from? Look at it. He answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, how was thou not afraid? So that was the question. He's not asking him, where are you from? I'm from Bielsa. No. He said, where are you from? As well, who are you? That you are not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's Amalekite. Where are you from? I mean, who taught you? Do you understand?
Yes.
This one thought he was asking him his nativity. David was surprised. So he was afraid to stretch for... Verse 15. And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. That means kill him. And he smote him that he died. He died for nothing because he was not the one who even killed Saul. I think at that point he should have said, please, please. Please. You see, the war had done something to my brain. Died. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. Every Christian is anointed besides. So be careful, be careful, be careful what you say. You might be right. You might have righteous indignation. But listen, if you cannot transfer that righteous indignation to the bank, even if you can, don't say anything. Are you in this place? Don't call any church fake, any minister fake. Leave them alone. It is between them and God. Don't say, how can he say this is how his ministry started? According to the word, it cannot be. Who told you? The Bible tells us that John was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Have you ever thought about that thing? It is contradictory to everything we know. I mean, the fetus had the Holy Ghost. Why would the fetus have the Holy Ghost? To what purpose? And sure enough, he did. When Mary came, he jumped and Elizabeth prophesied. She was filled with the Ghost. That is against everything we know. But it happened. Are you in this place? It happened. John. That same John, filled with the Holy Ghost, never worked a miracle. Never, not one. Is that not a fake ministry? Even the Elijah that the Bible says he came in the spirit of, did he not work miracles? What sort of type of Elijah is this? His only type is to shout in the wilderness. So is that not contradictory? And to prove itself that God didn't care, Jesus did not do anything. He didn't go to try to heal him. He didn't go to try to raise him. Okay, someone says they cut his head. He didn't look for the head and the body and join it together. This same Jesus that raises the dead. Is it not proof that John is a fake? But it wasn't proof. So at times you think you know everything. You know everything. You're calculating for God. And you could be terribly wrong. Until you get to heaven, realize that minister that you thought there is no way. No way this person can be from God. You see him right there, close to Jesus. So to avoid all of that wahala, what should you do? Wash hand. Do you understand? You don't know who is who. You don't know what is what. I mean, except you don't have purpose in life, why would you be bothering yourself about, I will find out if it's a real ministry. I will research. I will research the origin. I will find out. Okay. Mind your business, so. Anyway, but for your siblings, do you understand? Support them. All right? Remember the grace of God. Grace is God's love and blessing to the most undeserving. So when you say that my brother is undeserving of any attention, then there's grace. That is grace. Grace would always win. Grace is God's strategy against Satan's manipulation. Because this guy might have made a mistake. And Satan will come and say, you see, he made a mistake. He doesn't deserve your love. But that is grace. He is the right occupant for that love. Because grace is for the most undeserving. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So now that you have received the grace of God, you have to minister that same grace to others. That is the glory of God. The Bible says the glory of God is full of grace and truth. The glory of God is not the one that take it, you follow her power, and then, you know, as punishment. No, it's full of grace. It is that glory that they spit on Jesus. They slapped him. And he didn't say, I will die for the world except two of you. Nope. It is that grace that on the cross, Saul was on the left-hand side insulting him, saying, save yourself and us. And he looked at him and didn't say anything. He didn't say, you, because you're saving me like this. Okay. No, you know what? Salvation was available for that man too, because they didn't die on that cross. It is that grace that he knew Judas was going to betray him. And in John 13, he still washed his feet. It is that grace that when Judas came with others to arrest him, he said, friend, wherefore art thou come? Called him friend and he meant it. Not my friend. No. That is the grace that you have received. That is the grace you should show to others. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
All right. You got that, right? Go to Colossians 3. Finally. 3 verse 18. Are you ready? Come on, are you in this place?
Yes, Pastor.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Listen. All right? At times, you want people to know you were correct. So you were warning your brother sins, not to do this thing. And he finally did it. And so you want people to know that you warned him. You want people to know that, you know, he was wrong and you were right. You see that fire in you that seeks man's approval like that? Quench it. It is not of God. Are you in this place? Quench it. Okay? So I know at times you want to say, but I've said it since. You want to tell people so they will know that, you know, they'll esteem you highly. That's the idea. You want people to know that you actually thought about it. It's not necessary. Praise the Lord. It isn't. Quench it. All you get is the praise of man. And that praise doesn't do anything. Verse 18. It says wives. So it starts with wives. Interesting. So listen, I'll just show you the word, all right? Very simple. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. I like this one. Said your own husband. Don't compare with another person's husband. Say your own. As it is fit in the Lord. All right? Stop rushing. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not what? Meaning there's a tendency for men to be bitter against their wives. Right? She didn't do what you said. She's always arguing with you. Before I say A, she has said Z. So, but God is telling you, love them and be not bitter against them. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
This one is, I just want to show you that it's in Colossians 3. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Or Ephesians chapter 5, sorry. 5 verse 22. Ephesians 5 verse 22. Mm-hmm. Are you in this place? Starts with wives again. Oh boy. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own. Again with your own. Your own. Your own. Don't look at what's happening in someone else's house. Praise the Lord. As unto the Lord. Verse 23. For the husband, he's the head of the wife. So I don't agree. Listen, there's something I was going to share before I start, all right? God has a plan for your life. Do you know that? And so you came into this world with the body that is fit for that plan. That's why you came as a man or as a woman. That's why you're not a woman and that's why you're not a man. Because according to God's plan for your life, you will do it perfectly as a man or as a woman. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And so it means that in his plan, if you're a lady, you should be the wife. And if you're a man, you should be the husband. And so in that relationship, you are the head if you're the man. You are not the head if you are the woman. If you like, argue from now to tomorrow. Say you don't agree. Praise the Lord. Doesn't mean anything. The man is the head. Someone says, but, can't you change it? Don't marry. Are you in this place? It's not by force. Don't. But if you must, know what you're getting yourself into. You are choosing with your own two hands and leg and two eyes to be submissive under someone forever. Someone says, but this one is hard though. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Someone says, it's not easy. Okay. 23. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in what? Look at it. So there's no, my husband doesn't hear what? He doesn't hear what? Just like he told us that when you're under authority in your workplace, you don't speak against your boss. Same thing here. In that relationship, there is a boss. He's a husband. Praise the Lord. God says, no, I'll marry my friend. We'll all be friends. It is God that brought God. Marriage is God's idea. And he's the one who will tell you how to function in it the right way. All right? So he's saying, I said in every organization, in that family relationship, there is a boss. Doesn't matter if you say we are friends. He's still the leader there. And if you were smart, you recognize it. And that's why, before you get married, you're the one to be asked, proposed to, so you consider this human being that is coming to propose to me. Am I willing to submit to this one? If you're not, bye. Don't say when we enter, we tell you what to do. You can't tell you what to do. He is ahead. So, you have to be wise. Praise the Lord. So I said, it's always women they are attacking in this thing. Well, he started with wives. That's why I'm starting with that. He says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husband in everything. Don't think that we don't agree in this, but I always have my way. No. Just like you don't do that in church. You're not a member under church authority and saying, the pastor, doesn't matter what the pastor said. I will do what I want. That is the same way you don't do it in your house. Don't say, it doesn't matter what he says. I know what me I'll do. No. Verse 25. Husbands, so it goes to husbands now. Love your wives. That's an instruction. What is love? Love means you're patient and you're kind. It says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself, meaning that no matter what she does, you must love her. Right? No matter how stubborn, no matter the argument, love, love, love her. Are you in this place? Meaning be patient and be kind to her. Verse 26. Going somewhere. 26. That you might sanctify and cleanse the washing of the water by the word. Verse 27. Remember something. Christ and the church. How many people in the church are submissive to God, to Jesus Christ right now, 100%? Not everybody. Do you understand? At times the Spirit of God tells you to do something, you don't do it. Does it kill you? Does it divorce you? Does it gossip about you? He says the way Christ loves the church, that's how the husband should love the wife also. So at times you might do what you don't want. Praise the Lord. But you still love. He says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own what? He that loveth his wife loveth what? So that man that has a Jeep, he cleans his Jeep every morning. Fine Jeep, beautiful Jeep. But his wife takes Okada everywhere. Doesn't know the scripture. He says, if you love your wife, you're loving yourself. What does that tell you? It means you must treat your wife very well. Because that means you are treating yourself very well. He says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. That's why anybody who beats his wife is not serious. Do you beat yourself? It's only mad people now. Abby? I beat themselves. So if your wife is like your own body, you don't do that. That's why you don't shout at your wife. Because you saw some meat. Do you shout at yourself in the mirror? You are a fool. I'm telling you, you're a fool. To yourself in the mirror, we should come and carry you. He says, so ought men to love their wife. So you see, there's a balance. All right, it might not look like it from the start, but there is. He says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Meaning, someone can come and say, your wife is talking to you like that. Show her. If you love yourself, you will not show her. Because you will not show yourself. Are you in this place? Someone comes and insulting your wife in front of you. She said, shut up. Let me tell you something. Anybody who can insult your spouse in your presence doesn't take you seriously. Yes. Thinks you're a fool. And if you agree with them, they are correct. Same thing with your siblings. Okay. And your church members. And your boss. Okay. But this one is more serious. So someone's coming and saying, your wife is a very stubborn woman. I'm telling you, she's stubborn. You say, I've said it. That's what I'm going through in this household. That's what I'm going through. You don't love yourself. You don't even know. I mean, people should respect and honor you enough to know that. Don't say anything about his wife in his presence. So. Except you want to blow a punch. Say with the woman too. All right. He says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So if she makes a mistake, remember she's the one to submit to you. Leave, all right? But she makes a mistake. If you make a mistake, how would you talk to yourself? That's how you talk to her also. Do you understand? Because remember, at the end of time, all right, even if she's under your authority, she's still God's child. Okay, so let's go. 29. Now you understand why in a bit, all right? It says, for no man yet, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. He said, there's nobody that hates his flesh. But nourisheth it. Have you seen it? And cherisheth it. Even as the Lord, the church. He's telling you how you treat your wife. You nourish her. You cherish her. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
You treat her like what? Egg. He's here. I'm not the one saying it. Even as the Lord, the church. Meaning she should not be carrying heavy things. He says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. All right? So you have work to do as a man, and you have work to do as a lady. You ensure you're submissive, all right, because he's your boss, in quotes. Do you understand? I'm not trying to say, I'm just trying to explain to you. And for the man, you don't hate your flesh. You nourish and cherish. Verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. I need to talk about this one because it's so important. Because Jesus talked about it. God talked about it. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. What would the man do to his father and mother? What would he do to his father and mother? There are people who have not left. So their father and mother and relatives are always putting their mouth in their new family. When you get married to someone, that is now your family. Are you listening to this? That is your new family, that one. God says you have left that one. You have told them bye. Bye. This is your new family. And shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. Are you seeing it? And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, remember here, all of this, he never said, if you want to marry, ensure you marry the person you love. No, you love who you marry. And there's a big difference between the two. If you found out by mistake, this is the person you married, though. No, don't you know someone who found out by mistake he married the wrong person? You don't know. You don't know. Jacob. Woke up one morning and I said, who is this? Now what? So if you find out that this is the person, but you don't like this person, this is not the person you wanted, once you find out that you have now married this person, he said what? Love them. Because at the end of the day, love is a decision. It's not a feeling. Read 1 Corinthians 13. There's no place that says love is a feeling. It's not. It's a decision to be kind and patient with that person, no matter what they do. That's love. So it says, love your wife as you love yourself. So if you love your wife, are you in this place? As you love yourself, there are things you not expect from her because you cannot do. Are you seeing that? There's a balance there. So just like you want to be honored, you also honor her. Are you seeing that? There's a balance there. Now the Bible tells us something. Go to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 verse 22. I want to show it because it's a very popular one. Let's get it together. Can you see it? After this, I've closed. No, ask questions. All right. Let's read together. I want to go. That's what he ended do. He didn't talk about the husband. It's the husband that finds, right? And finds a good thing and obtains favor. That means the wife has favor. That's why if you have a man who insults his wife, he's insulting his favor. When he goes outside, life will insult him back. Because the Bible says God has given more honor to the part that is weaker. So that everybody will respect that part. Let me show you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's 11 now. No, 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 23. It says, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. All right? And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the body. Let me explain what it means. Your eye and your brain, which is more important? Come on, talk to me. Which is more important? All right? But which one do you take care of the most? Is that not funny? If your brain is more important, you should go for scan every day. But which one do you take care of the most?
The eye.
He's saying this part that you think that really we know is not useful, God now place it in front of your face so you take care of it. Then the part that is very useful, he hid it. So that's where your life is not skewed. Imagine if God kept your brain in your forehead. You don't care about your eye. You wouldn't. Do you understand? Every time your brain, and now you can't even look at people anymore, my brain. So he hid it. All right? Then he puts the eye that is not so important, so you give it more attention. So everything is balanced. Do you see that now? Same thing in the marital relationship. The man is the head, true. Because he's the head, he can misbehave and do anyhow, and nobody will correct him. So God puts favor with the woman. Are you seeing that? So he can't misbehave and do anyhow. Because she's the favor there. Misbehave and do anyhow to your favor. You go outside. This one, I have favor. You have favor, it's true. God gave you in a person. Then you slap her. We go outside. What will happen? Life will slap. Life will slap you. Nothing will go well. Things will be hard. But look at you. The man who is married is blessed, though. Because the wife, the favor is right there in the house. So if you're small, what would you do? Nourish and cherish. So when you go outside, nourish favor is the one that you face. The others are going, other ladies, single men are going for favor. Favor is mine. You are getting nourish favor. Cherish favor. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
All right? But because you're the woman and you came in the body of a woman, you know your role in that relationship. You don't argue, you don't complain, you don't plan to change. You know, people like that, they say, we'll get married, I will change it. You cannot change anybody. Married or unmarried, you can only change yourself. So if that is something you can work with, the body is your cult to what? Disappear. I never get pressure that people will say, you don't know I'm doing you a favor by marrying you. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says the woman is a favor. So she's doing you a favor by coming. For a reason, because when she comes, you'll be ahead. Do you understand? So there's a balance there. So there's no, don't go and tell your sister, ha, that one wanted to marry you. Don't know it's helping you. What? Where is that in the word of God? In fact, where does Bible says, so marrying a lady helps? It's the opposite. She's the help. She's the favor. So she retreated well. Right? And that's why it says love her, irrespective of love. Love. Don't complain. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Just like he tells her also, submit, revere your own husband, not another person. Don't say, Mama Kilo, my husband bought her wife. Rolex watch. You've never bought me anything. Never. Except cooler. Never. Don't do that. All right? Be like Jesus. The Bible says that he found himself as a man and humbled himself unto death. So in that relationship, you have found yourself as a woman. So what? Humble yourself. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And if you learn how to talk, there's a way you talk and you always get your ideas across. But now you know. You don't go and start saying, I will show him. I will tell him. I will show him in the word of God. Where is this in the word of God that what you're doing is not correct? You don't do that. All right? No, there are people I know like that. You see, my husband said I should do this, but I'm going to show him from the word of God. Don't do that. Because he's a leader there. And God recognizes such authority. So you respect. All right? But there are some other men that could take it extreme. They say, I like it when my wife kneels down to me every morning. When she greets me, it makes me feel good. That is how I know she respects me, when she kneels down and greets me. Praise the Lord. You are so shallow. You don't even know. Someone kneeling down for someone does not mean anything. Are you in this place? I can kneel down for you right now, get up and slap you. Doesn't mean anything. And if you love her as you love yourself, you'll not expect ridiculous things from her like that. Are you seeing that? Just like you want to be honored, that's how you would honor her. And especially because she's a favor in your life. So you treat her well. You want a contract, buy her nice clothes. I'm giving you tips now. See the word. That's not the time to argue. You might come in, you're expecting 10 million naira contract. That is not the time to argue. You should come and say, why did you not close the door? I'm sorry. Close the door, why? Favor. You need it. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So you see, if we all followed God's plan and methods, everything would be fine. But like I said, as a warning, if you look at that man and he's not someone you can submit to, you have different ideologies, he has a temper you can't tolerate, don't try to manage because your complaints will not be allowed. Are you seeing that? It has to be someone that you can submit to. And not like you're a fool. Do you understand what I mean? But it's someone you can work with. You can trust the leadership. Let me tell you something. If the husband gets up today and says, we are leaving this place and we are going to Morocco, you will go. If you stay there, you're being disobedient to the word of God. Look at Sarah and Abraham. Abraham was the one moving everywhere. He said, I'm not going again. It's enough. It's enough. Oh, it's enough. No. And the Bible says women should obey their husbands like Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Because he's the head, he has the final say. Whether you like it or not, he has the final say. If you like, go and tell your father to convince him. He has the final say. So, before you marry someone, be sure this person's final say. This is something I can trust. Look at his life. All the final says he has been having, how has it been going? He had the final say about the car had accident. He had the final say about the business burnt. He had the final say about your shoe, it was a fake shoe. Ah, you have to be really careful now. Do you understand what I mean? So there is balance. Because you're the one to be submissive in everything, that's why you can choose yes or no. He's still in your court. When you say yes, you're saying, whatever he says. I agree. Are we going to India? Okay. Are we going to Iran? Are we going to Egypt? Are we giving all the money away? Someone says, which one is that one? But he's the head. He can come and say, we're selling everything and we're giving it away. He'll say, I don't agree. No. You follow. Are you in this place? So, if you're not sure you can be that persuaded and submissive, don't do. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
All right. Any question? What's your question? Make it short.
This one is about the man comes back and then he has to fight for lunch. And then African man, and she gives him cup of ice cream.
Okay.
And then the other one is that.
Can you hear what he's saying?
And the second one is that a single father with a 6-year-old daughter just got married. And the new wife is having a baby. Yeah, is going to give birth. And she's now looking for advice that her husband is too close to her, to his daughter. That should she tell him to go and dump her in a motherless baby home or find a family to adopt the child?
Okay, so just like I said, the woman should be careful when she married a man. Man too, you should be careful though. So you don't marry rich. You're laughing. It's true. Some people marry husbands and wives from hellfire. Alright, the first question was, African man something that if a man comes from work, asks for lunch, his wife gives him ice cream. Why should she do that? Well, let me tell you something. Before your wife, praise the Lord. So all these questions are not, before your wife gives you ice cream in marriage, it means she was giving you ice cream outside. I didn't say anything. So take your ice cream in peace. Go and buy food outside. Do you understand? Yeah. Look, Let me tell you something. Seek peace, not war. All right? Some things are not a surprise. All right? Firstly, I don't even think that thing is real. I think I saw it once. That was last year. Something like this. There was an argument about it. I don't think it's real. Anybody with sense will give you ice cream for lunch. Do you understand? But just because the question is there, all right? You to know who you're marrying. Finish. All right? You get married to a woman who likes junk, chocolate, ice cream, donuts. She said, I really don't do eba. I don't do jollof. Not that she can't cook, but it's not her favorite. When you get married, what do you expect? I said, you can't change anybody. Are you in this place? When you get married, it's pizza you'll be eating. Hamburger. You plan to cook. Cooking. Cooking is a skill for life. It's not a woman's job. Hold on. Let me say something. But she is a help in that relationship. So more often than not, she cooks. But if you're getting married to a woman who likes hamburger, pizza, and you saw it before you got married, then plan to be the one cooking. Else, don't marry. It's not by force. Jesus cooked, do you know? John 21, when he appeared, he was the one who cooked and served. He didn't say, if only, if a woman, I'm doing this thing now, but I'm not a woman. No, cooking is a skill. If you're hungry, you will cook. Are you in this place? No, imagine a man, a bachelor in the house, he's hungry, say, I wish I had a wife, he's about to die. Is that a serious bachelor? All right? So you know what you're getting, like the lady who gets married to a man that beats her. It didn't start inside marriage. It started outside. You just accepted it. You refused to hear a word. Then we met you in front. Right? You might, someone is stingy. You think when you get married, he will change. Okay. He will change. Like the change some people are experiencing now. He will change for the worse. Because now that you're married, he doesn't need to please you anymore. The way he would have, when you could have said, no, I'm not doing again. Now, before you say you're not doing again, it's hard now, Abby. So if he's stingy outside, he will get worse inside. So if you know this one, cannot give you 10 naira, dash, leave. Are you in this place? So that's why people to change in marriage. Marriage! Wedding ceremony. You know, some people think wedding ceremony is like a portal. Single people, anyhow. Wedding ceremony. After the wedding ceremony, sober. That's what they think. They think after the wedding, the man will just change. The guy that is doing anyhow, once the wedding day comes and begins to be sober. It's not true. It's a say, nothing happens, nothing. Nothing. The same attitude you have outside of wedlock, it will be there inside. Are you in this place? So people don't expect people to change. If someone cannot change outside, there's no hope inside. Now the second one was what? Someone that's a single father married a woman and the woman is now saying he should put his daughter up for adoption. Ah. Now wow. Deliverance service is possible. You should pray for deliverance because now they are married, right? You can't put your daughter up for adoption. I don't even know how to answer that question. Do you even know the? Everybody knows the answer to that question. You ignore the advice, all right? And pray for your wife and talk to her that she should change. That's all. Okay, when is out, who wanna beat the girl? A dear man of God gave an advice. Let me repeat it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me repeat the advice, all right? He said, it is better to remain single than to marry bad. And I've been in this world long enough to know it's true. Because look at that situation now. You marry a woman that is wicked and evil. What do you want to do? It's to pray. Right? But that is challenge. And that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that you have challenges. Marriage comes with challenge. In fact, that's something that is promised to you in the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Go look at it. Some people don't know. He says you have challenges and distractions that you would not have if you were not married. So you better know who you're getting married to. And don't just, you know, marry because you feel like it. You have to be led by God's Spirit. Did you hear me? Yes, that one, 100. Because someone can look. You know, at times you say you see red flags. At times you don't see any flag. But God has seen the future. If you ask him first, not try to convince him, because that's what most people do. If you ask him first, he'll tell you. I know some people now, they say, you're a Christian lady, you say a Christian man, just go ahead. You never ignore God. God is in every relationship as a leader. He should lead you to whom you're going to spend the rest of your life with, because he sees the rest of your life. So you go and marry wife from hell, and you now come and disturb all of us that are innocent. Any other question? All right, Naomi. Is there an extra mic? You two have a question. Jacob. Dear Lord.
Thank you.
All right.
From what you said about people that have made mistakes, I'm going to ask a practical question, because a lot of couples are suffering today, and Christian couples. Is there a place for divorce in all of this, in a place of imbalance? People who have made mistakes, they didn't hear God, they just get into marriage. Now, a lady is suffering physical abuse. When I say physical abuse, the one that she's almost dead, several encounters like that. So what's the remedy for people who have made mistakes that did not hear God and entered?
All right, praise the Lord. Thank you for that question. Now, I'm going to show you through the word. Do you understand? So that whatever conclusion we make, you can prove it in the word. Okay? What she said is very true. It happens that women that are beaten, every time they put heavy makeup, it's not because they are vain. It's because... And some even die. Do you understand? So if she's a Christian, she should remain where they want to kill her. Now the Bible tells us, all right, that in 1 Corinthians 7, maybe we should go there. 1 Corinthians 7, can I have this? 1 Corinthians 7. All right, go to verse 11. Sorry, verse 10. He says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. He's going somewhere. Verse 11. Someone can say, so even if he's beating her, she should not depart. Verse 11 says, but and if she departs, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the wife put away his wife. So he's saying, even if she departs, she should remain unmarried. Settle the issue. Someone says, should she settle with someone who is beating her? He's going somewhere. Verse 12. But to the rest speak I know the Lord. If any brother had a wife that believeth not. So he's saying this man got married before he got born again. Alright? Now he's born again, but his wife is an unbeliever. He says, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So he's a Christian, she's not. Do you understand? But she wants to remain with him. He said, don't divorce her. You see, he's going somewhere. Verse 13. And the woman which had a husband that believed not. And if you be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So he's saying, the woman is a Christian, husband is not. Maybe he's a Muslim himself. But he wants to stay with her. Then she should let him. Do you understand? Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Verse 15. But if the unbelieving departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such case. This is divorce. Are you seeing that? It says, but God hath called us to peace. So he's saying that if the unbelieving spouse decides to go, you can let them go. All right? That is not a problem. You can divorce them. God has called you. Because remember, when you're a child of God, you're a child of light. If they're unbelieving, they're children of darkness. A man who beats his wife is an unbeliever. It's that simple. Because if he was believing, all right, he will not beat her. And then he says, at times the unbelieving spouse might want to stay with his wife. If you want to stay with her, you will not be beating her. Are you in this place? So when he starts beating her, he's like a murderer. He's an assaulter. He's not a believer. She can go. You get that? Naomi? You get that? She can go. Right? Because he's an unbeliever. He's not... Do you guys understand that? You get it. So this is where you see in the word that, okay, this attitude is an unbelieving attitude. Let's say the man says he was a Christian and he got married to him, and now you find out that their heads inside his cupboard is a cultist. You remain there? Of course not. He's an unbeliever. Carry your things and what? A
because your head will join them. Do you get that?
Yeah. But you have to prove that he's an unbeliever. So cases like when he beats you up, he wants to kill you. Remember Jesus said, a man who lusts after a woman in his heart is an adulterer. He has not committed his sin yet. This one is not just lusting to beat you. He has already started beating you. Stay away for a while. Do you understand? If he's not willing to change, go your way. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
How about that? Okay, talk one.
Thank you, Pastor. My question is my first question is, when is it right to tell your pastor that you are dating someone? The reason why I'm asking is, I had a conversation with one of my sisters, and she was like, did you tell pastor your boyfriend? Because I believe there is this, in life we have stages. We have dating and courting. So what if I'm just trying still to look at the person like, okay, can I still move with this person? Do I need to tell my pastor immediately I'm meeting someone that, oh, I just met someone today. The person said they want to date me. Should I just bring him to pastor today? So what if tomorrow, and I feel like this character I can't go on with, and I say, oh, pastor, I think I have another boyfriend. I don't know. I think I'm getting... I think it's a little bit... like, when should I tell... Okay, pastor, I have... Secondly, as a Christian, no, you've partially answered the question. Like, if you have someone that is not a Christian, and the person says, oh, I don't mind, even if you are a pastor in a church, so far we can live together as husband and wife, though is maybe I'd probably use Muslim for example, and it's like, I don't have problem with it. So far you allow me to do my thing, and you to do your thing, and everybody is fine. I don't know, is it okay for... someone to go on with that. Thank you.
All right, thank you for that question. You guys got the question, right? So the first one is, when is it right to tell your pastor you're in a relationship? Okay, thank you for that question. Even though I think you should know the answer. All right. Anyway, when is it right to tell your pastor? Praise the Lord. Okay, the reason why I'm saying that is because workers are supposed to get a guide for that, and I'll make it available to the church. So I don't know if you got it or you didn't pay attention. See the way your MD is looking at you. All right. The way your question is, if it is not official, all right, that means you have not yet concluded this is someone you want to court. No need to tell anybody anything. Do you understand? You've not decided and you're not confused. You're just friends. That's great. All right. But if you have made that decision, even though you've not said yes yet, I think you should tell before you say yes. Let me tell you why. The office of counseling is in the office of the pastor. That is how God set it. All right? Not because anybody wants to know your personal life. But you'll be guided. You'll be asked intelligent questions that you might not be thinking about because you're the one in that relationship. Are you in this place? Do you know people in a relationship at times they don't see road? It's true. It's true. You see the guy, he hits the girl. So that guy just slapped you. No, he was just cleaning my face. And she believes it. So someone outside who sees can ask reasonable questions that you might have dodged, and that most likely will be your pastor, and then there is the Spirit of God upon that pastor. Do you understand? Just to guide doesn't mean the person will say no. All right? But to ask questions, what does he do for a living? You say, he's into business or business. Are you in this place? All right. At times, even your close relatives might not be able to ask you some questions because they are too familiar with you. But your pastor would. All right. So you tell. This is what he does. This is. Have you prayed about it? That's a question your pastor would ask you. So before you say yes, it is wise to submit yourself to spiritual authority. All right. Just for guidance. Do you understand? For guidance. And then you'll be guided right. Okay, so that is the stage where you tell before you say yes. If you have said yes, still go and tell. See you. See what happened. Are you in this place? And you'll be guided. And when you're being guided, you have an open mind. Praise the Lord. Right? Great. And then when you tell your spiritual authority, you're guarding yourself against immorality. So when the spiritual authority, the pastor meets you and the man officially, then there is that consciousness, all right? There's some things we should not do now. There's some boundaries. But But when nobody knows the secret just between you and some people that are not serious, that cannot warn you, anything would go. Then, for the lady, to be sure the man is not playing with your feelings, you should meet your pastor. Because there are men that are proposing to seven ladies at once, and they don't know themselves. Are you in this place? I've seen situations like that. And these people are serious Christians in their churches, yet seven ladies think they're about to marry them. But you know, the one he's serious about is the one that he goes to meet her pastor. So for your own guidance, safety, it's best you do that. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
That's the first one. The second one is, remind me again. Okay, Muslim, no, the Bible says don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So if you're a Christian, you have no business with an unbeliever. The Bible says, he said, I will not mind. Who told you? He will mind. And if God, he has the ability to change you. That's why God said, have nothing to do with him. He told children of Israel that when they entered the promised land, they should take away every Gentile. They refused. Maybe they thought they had seen the miracles of God so much, nothing can make them serve another God. Give them a few years. It says, worshiping Baal, Ashtaroth. So God says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. All right? So if he's an unbeliever, he's not submissive to Christ. That's a risk you can't take. So have nothing to do with him. Praise the Lord. All right. The one he's saying, if the unbelieving, but that means you were married. Both of you were unbelievers when you got married. And you got born again. Do you understand? That's what he's saying here. But if you're already born again before you get married, what are you looking for in darkness? Stay with the light. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. One last question, because of time. Jacob. Someone says, so you mean pastor will now know I'm in a relationship. Let me tell you something. Any relationship, you are not bold enough to tell your leader or authority, you should not be in that relationship. Are you in this place?
Yes, ma'am.
You shouldn't. And then there are people who get involved with people who say, let's keep it a secret for now. Let's keep it a secret for now. Rono. Because you could be married with children in other states. And you wouldn't know. It's true. You know, let me tell you something. The things I've heard, it's like I'm living in an upside down world. Someone can be married, all right? He has kids in Akwa Ibom. He's in Lagos here saying he's a single man. He's proposing to you. He has even seen your parents say, let's hide it. Let's not. Don't tell anybody. Better, or he wants to kill you. It's true. Fattening you up for ritual. You don't even know. Now, after the wedding, 2 weeks later, you're driving, there's accident. Only you died. Not you.
Not me.
But only you. Not, you know what I mean? Okay. He's not a widow. Everybody's saying, sorry, story. Ritual. So you better be careful. And there are people who date people, you don't know what they do. Let me come for you. What does a man do? Nothing, but he's buying you stuffs. What does he do? He's into business. Business is such a general term. He can be in business of selling body parts. Do you understand? Or a drug dealer. But he's buying you. You say, he's a hardworking man. I see him. He's always on his phone. Really? He's buying you things. You are potential ritual material. You don't even know. Or the ones that date fraudsters. Most of them use diabolical means. Haven't you gotten a message from these Yahoo guys before? Do they speak correct English? Come and talk to me. Have you gotten an email from them before? You've gotten an email? Useless grammar. My brother, I'm the prince of Asturias. There's $10 million. You wonder, how do people fall for this stuff? Because their mind is being manipulated. It's not normal. Now he's dating you. You say he's doing it to others, not me. You are in fattening room. Do you understand? He's buying you. So because if a ritualist wanted to kill someone, not you, but then started dating that person, he won't kill the person immediately now. Everybody will attack him. He'll wait. Give you money. Buy you phone. Show you future house. That one he won't buy. Just show you. Why? Fattening room. You're being fattened for the slaughter. And that's why you should tell the right people and be open-minded. Praise the Lord. Jacob, what's your question?
Ma, firstly, my question is a little bit funny, but I'll go on.
All right, but just make it short. All right, be fast.
Okay. Ma, you said that men should cherish their wife and be kind to their wife.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, the both of them are working, and the man has only one car, and the woman is trekking.
Mm.
Is it that the man will give the car to the wife, or the both of them will share the car?
Okay. That's the first question.
Yeah, yeah.
Is there another one?
No.
That's the only question. Yeah. All right. Wow, what a question. Okay, here's the thing. All right. When you're the man, you want to do the word of God. All right? And when you're the woman, you want to do the word of God. Your relationship is with the word, first and foremost, before your husband. All right? Now, as a man, you begin to think, okay, I'm comfortable, I'm going to walk, but my wife treks. At times, rain beats her. Do you understand? How can we walk around this? There's no, this is what you must do or what you must not do. Both of you have to talk. But then you have to realize that your goal is to nourish her and to cherish her like Jesus said, like the word of God said. That's your goal, okay? So you ask, you talk about it. What can be done? The fact that you're talking about it means that you want to do something about it. Even from the guy who thinks, am I not the man? Take back. Do you understand? That's a different thing. But you want to walk around it. Praise the Lord. All right? So you talk about it and see what you can do. You can go and drop her. When I was in school, primary school though, no, secondary school too, you had men who drop their wives off, go to work, come back, pick them. That can work too. Do you understand? It can work. But the point is, your wife should not be going through stress and you don't care. You don't love yourself because you want to go through stress. No, what you cannot go through, your wife should not go through. That's what the Bible says. So if you cannot go through trekking home, how can I be trekking around the tumulta? Your wife should not be trekking around the tumulta too. Do you understand? So if you can help, go ahead and help. Praise the Lord. There's another one I thought that we were going to ask of two people who are working. Both of them 9 to 5. Both come back tired. Who should cook? Most women will cook. And that is good. That is okay. But to me, all these things, you know, it's not just, see, someone that has a bad character would have it everywhere. Someone that's inconsiderate will be inconsiderate everywhere. Do you understand? You as an individual, let's say you're not even married. If you're tired and your spouse is tired, it will be weird for you to expect that your tired spouse to go and walk while you rest. Do you understand? It has nothing to do with marriage. It's just how you are. How kind are you? Do you care? Do you understand what I mean? That's just it. If my sister is staying with me, and let's say she goes to school, and she's coming back by 8 p.m., and she's on yoga, I won't say when she comes back, she'll cook. By the time she comes back, I'll fetch water if I need to. Do you understand? I'll prepare food if I need to. I don't even need to be married to her to just have decent character. I can think. Do you understand what I mean? No, because there are people who get married, and men who get married, they don't work, they don't do anything. They say, when I'm married, my wife will do it for me. No, you want to be a slave master. And you give account to God of how you were as a husband. Because being a husband is an office. So you better be a kind one and a patient one. Just as God is kind and patient with you. Anybody has a question? None? Going? All right, have you learned something? So people are just quiet looking. Okay, but if you're dating someone, you're courting, because dating, I'm very careful about that word. Because people dated 70 people in their lifetime. All right? No. If you're a Christian, you only get involved romantically with another person you plan to marry. All right? It is God that is your guiding light. You plan to marry. You don't lead other people on. There are people who do that. And let me just say, because we're talking about this, so let me end it here. There are people who, they talk to a particular lady in a particular way. They know they're not going to do anything with that lady. They're not going to get married to her, but they keep leading her on. Valentine's Day, they're sending her a message. It's not straightforward message. Do you understand? Then when she's not already thinking, maybe he comes and says, this is the person I want to get married to. That's like a murderer, potential killer. No, you don't do that. You're forward. If you are dating this person, courting this person, the plan is marriage. If you cannot marry that person, you have no business being involved with that person. Someone says, I'm lonely. I need a helper. The Holy Ghost is your helper. The Holy Ghost will keep you company. Don't play with God's child. Are you in this place? Don't toy with their emotions. Don't do that. It's wrong. When she cries to God, it's you that his eye will be upon. Alright? And then when you're dating and courting someone, using dating and courting interchangeably, no fornication. And I'll say that one very, because when you study the word of God, if there's one thing in the New Testament section of the Bible, the epistles, that is found against, it is fornication. None. No excuses for it. Don't say, no, I'm going to marry you now. Then get married. Are you in this place? Get married. If someone then fornicates with you outside wedlock, that means he's not married to you, he's not committed to you, but he's fornicating with you. When you get married, he can look for someone he's not married to, he's not committed to, and fornicate with them. Marriage means nothing to him. And that is not what you want. Praise the Lord. So no fornication. You don't do that. It is not allowed. It's not permitted. It is a sin. Bible says you're sinning against your own body. So you don't do that. And that's why you put checks and balances to guide against that. What if you are already committed? You're not going to do it again because you're serious about that relationship. Or if it's the relationship has no head, you end it there. Praise the Lord. But no fornication, nothing like that. No kissing. Because someone said that one is not fornication. It's show of affection. It's the same thing. Someone says, no, I didn't sleep with him, but I can. By the time you've dated 20 guys and you've kissed all of them, what is your mouth? Public toilet. So none. Be disciplined and strict enough. Are you in this place? And be bold enough. Don't say, if I don't sleep with him, he says he will leave me. You are the favor there. Are you in this place? So don't get, you know, there are people like that. The thing he says, no other person would ask for my hand in my, oh dear. Never enter any relationship, business, family, because you think you don't have a choice. The Holy Ghost lives inside of you. You would always have a choice. Are you in this place? You'd always have a choice. So don't let anyone say if you don't, because I know people like that. I know, in fact, I know cases where you have ladies who've come to meet me, and they said, the guy said, I must sleep with you. And the guy, so crooked, starts saying things like, you know, I'll go outside. And that's why people in relationship don't see road. Because if someone is telling you that, what is he doing there? He's threatening you like that with his full chest. Sister, run. Go. That is someone who needs to work on his life. He doesn't need a spouse. He needs to work on his life. And then if you're a man, the Bible says you're the head of the family. That means you must be head spiritually. So don't be the kind of man that is your wife that is praying the most. Your wife is the one that said, you don't know anything spiritually. No, you must be the head. That's how God planned it. There's a picture I saw. I think I'll share with some people. Where the lady is the one praying. Why the man is the one holding rock? Holding rock from coming to destroy the family. Why the lady is praying? Nonsense. So what's your job as a man? To hold rock. You must be the one praying because you're the head. If God is going to tell anything to an organization, he starts with the head. He tells the head. If you're not sensitive, how will he tell you that your family is about to experience something really bad? So before you go and decide, I want to marry someone, have you led your life? Does God talk to you about your life before you want to go and join another person's destiny? Some people don't even think about it. Getting married to someone, getting married to their destiny. So be sure you are the head spiritually. You hear from God. You pray. If your wife is praying more than you, be challenged. Why? It is better to be the headship starts spiritually first. So know what you're doing. It's not about feelings. Everybody knows, even those that will not agree right now, that feelings will disappear. Are you in this place? Everybody knows. I love my sister so much. I like using her as an example, all right? Love her so much. The last time she came, I nearly beat her. All the love. I rebuked her squarely. She was just quiet. There was a time I was supposed to rebuke her. She was expecting rebuke. I didn't do it. I just smiled. But trash, she was quiet. 2 days later, I rebuked her because she did something really wrong. And while I was rebuking her,
Whatever love I felt for her wasn't there. And because I've concluded, if I don't rebuke, she'll not get it. Don't ask me what she did. All right? Okay? My point is, these feelings, they are not real. God doesn't expect you to be led by your feelings. You're led by being committed, all right, to the word. Praise the Lord. Amen. So don't say, oh, I'm just feeling lonely. I need a wife. Have you led your life? You want to lead another person. You want to lead children. You have to lead them in the way of the Lord. Do you know the way of the Lord? You want to live like others. Let me show you, in case you have not gotten there. Go to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Then we'll close. He says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Meaning, he's here talking about even marriage. So it's good. So my point is, if you have not led your life, you don't hear from the word of God, you're not a serious Christian, nothing in your life is balanced. Leave woman alone. Work on your life. Praise the Lord. And it's easy to do. So thank you, Father, for your word that we have received today. And the word is guiding us, propelling us on the path of righteousness and in victory. Thank you, Father, because you are walking with wisdom. Thank you, Father, because your grace is lavished on us, causing us to do your word. We are committed to your word, irrespective of what happens. Thank you. Go ahead and just talk to the Lord.